Well, good morning on this first Sunday in March. A warm good morning to you, and it is a joy to be with you in person and also for those of you joining us on the live stream. Now, if I were to ask you, who are you? What defines you? Where do you get your identity from? You know, the world would tell us that we get our identity from what we do. And so we would think about our job, you know, whether you're an athlete, a musician, or an influencer, or you're a student. But, you know, God's word focuses on who we are in Jesus Christ and then tells us out of that identity to live out our lives. We become a new kind of person through Jesus, and then we live that out. And so this morning, I'm going to use these two words, being, for who we are, and then doing, of course, for what we do. Now, these are clearly related to each other, but the order is important. The order is important. What we do, our doing, should flow out of who we are, our being. Not the other way around. But our problem is that as Christians, we often don't live in a way that shows that we are a new kind of people. Our doing doesn't come from our being. What we do doesn't match with who we are. But for this problem, there is grace. By the grace of God, He has brought us into His family, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His kindness. And then as Christians, we are to live out our faith through the power of His grace. And so we will be in the book of Luke, chapter 10. But we've already seen from Luke chapter 9 that this has been a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He has made it clear who He is. He is the Christ. He is God's chosen one, the one who God has chosen to bring salvation for His people. And then Jesus has also made it clear how this will take place, that He would be rejected, that He would be killed, but that on the third day He would be raised. And so we read in Luke 9 that Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. And this section of Luke, continuing on from chapter 9, we see and hear what Jesus taught on His way to Jerusalem, where He would die for sinners according to God's plan. Now, part of what we'll consider this morning is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you may be familiar with that story. Unlike other parables that we've already come across in Luke, this parable of the Good Samaritan is only found in Luke. It's not found in any of the other Gospels, so either Matthew, Mark, or John. This is the only place that these particular verses are recorded for us. Now, we've already, again, come across some of the parables that Jesus told. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus used these stories to teach spiritual truth. But Jesus wasn't making truth easier to understand. He was telling these parables so that only those who were prepared to listen carefully and to search for their meaning, they were the ones who would understand the secrets of life with God. That's why Jesus told these stories. So if you're not already there, you can open to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 25 to 42 together. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 42. And as I read, be thinking of these two words again: who we are, our being, and then what we do, our doing. So let's read. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He, that's Jesus, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he, that's the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think prove to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he, that's the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So as we go through this morning, again, I'll remind you that we are thinking about these words, being and doing, thinking about who we are as Christians and about what we do, what actions should result from our new identity in Jesus. So we'll start with this first section and just titled it The Great Commandment. But in this section, we see that someone asked Jesus a question. Verse 25 again, "A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now notice who is asking this question. It says it's a lawyer, but this would be an expert in the law of God. So this is a religious individual, but he was not genuinely looking for information from Jesus. He was looking for something that would enable him to accuse Jesus. And this isn't the only time that a religious leader was looking for a way to damage the reputation of Jesus. They were looking for an excuse to get rid of him. And so here, this lawyer asked Jesus, "What do I do to get eternal life? What do you say to that, Jesus?" But see the focus here on doing. Jesus, is there some way that perhaps we can earn our way into the kingdom of God so that we can receive eternal life? But Jesus doesn't answer the question. Instead, he asks his own questions. Verse 26 says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And here we see that Jesus believed in the authority of the Old Testament. He points back to the written word for how we can find an answer to this question. Verse 27, the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and from the book of Leviticus as he replies to Jesus. This is the great commandment. This is our mission today. as Christians, that we are to love God and we are to love others. Verse 28, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But can anyone honestly say that we have done this consistently, that we've loved God above anything else and that we have loved others around us? Can we say that we have done this faithfully and consistently? You know, it would appear that Jesus is saying that eternal life comes by doing. He said, "Do this and you will live." But rather, no, Jesus is wanting to expose the heart of this religious man. Do this and you will live. If we haven't done this, then is there hope for us? We all fall short. The distance between our righteousness, our right living, and a holy, perfect God is too great. We could never bridge that gap on our own. Author and pastor Daryl Dash, he wrote in his book, How We Grow, he said this, "Sometimes we settle for the outward markers that show that we take God seriously, such as church attendance and moral behavior." He wrote this, he said, "I once met a man who had been asked to become a deacon at the church he attended, and he said, 'I'm an atheist. I only come here to church because of my wife.' He was loyal to be with his wife. People mistook his faithful attendance and moral life as a sign of his commitment to God. Now, knowing God's commands and then obeying God's commands, those are important things. But Jesus shows that change must take place at the heart level. It is who we are, our being, and from that follows our doing, our obedience. And again, we can never bridge this gap on our own. This gap between a holy God and our attempts at right living. None of us can say that we have done this and so then deserve eternal life. We fall so far short. But thankfully, this is where Jesus steps in. Jesus did what we could never do. He lived a perfect life, and then he took the just penalty for our sin on himself when he died on the cross in our place. And he not only saves us, but then he gives us the power to do what we need to do, which is obedience to him, to love him, and to live for him. But the lawyer responds to what Jesus said, to love God and love your neighbor and live. The lawyer responds then with this question, well, who is my neighbor? You can see that in verse 29. And the verse says that he wanted to justify himself. This lawyer was looking for a loophole to get around what Jesus was actually requiring. He wanted to make himself look by asking this, well, who is my neighbor? Who do I need to love? Maybe if I know that, then I can do what you're asking. And so then we come to this next section on the Good Samaritan. And notice again that Jesus doesn't answer his question directly, who is my neighbor? But he tells this story, this parable. So verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, we don't know too much about this man, but he foolishly traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho on his own, and he would be going down. The trip from Jerusalem to Jericho is a steep, rugged route. This is one image of the landscape that a person would be traveling on. It was a dangerous journey. There would be narrow paths along ridges into desert-like valleys, and this meant that there were plenty of hiding spots where robbers and bandits could ambush the travelers. The distance from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 25 kilometers. This would be the distance from Sault Ste. Marie to Echo Bay, so not very long, but in that distance, the elevation is significant. And so this cross-section, Jerusalem on the left there are at the top, and then Jericho at the bottom. It's about a distance, elevation distance of 800 meters. And so if you had the CN Tower and then added half more of the CN Tower, that would be the distance in elevation that you would be traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. So all that to say that you wouldn't want to take this journey on your own. It would be a dangerous journey. But here Jesus describes a man who is now in bad shape, left for dead. Verses 31 and 32, we read, "By chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, these religious people, they may have been concerned about the robbers. They didn't want to get involved, or they didn't want to get ceremonially unclean themselves. They didn't want to have to quarantine for 2 weeks by getting in close contact. So they pass by on the other side. Aren't we familiar with this? You walk down any road in our street on the sidewalk, and if you come up to somebody, one of you will cross to the other side. We are too familiar with this. The priest and the Levite, they were unwilling to love their neighbor, this needy man. Now, the ones who are listening to this parable, including the lawyer and those around Jesus, they may have expected that the next person to come along would be a regular Jewish citizen. But Jesus adds a twist here because he says that the next person to come is a Samaritan. And this Samaritan is the one that showed care and compassion. Now, we've looked at this before, but Samaritans and Jews, they didn't mix. There was a long history for why they didn't do that. And you would expect that a Samaritan would also walk past this person, especially somebody in this condition. Verse 33, though, says, "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now listen to the detail with which he showed this compassion. He came alongside this person in their need. Verse 34, "He went to him. He bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him." And then it says the next day, he took out 2 denarii. This would be $200 to $400 that he left with the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." We see the care and compassion from this unlikely person. Verse 36, Jesus asks, "Well, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The answer is obvious. And the lawyer responds, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now notice that Jesus changes the question from "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus, "Who should I love?" to this question, "How can I be a good neighbor?" The lawyer wanted an excuse to love certain people, doing things out of love for people that he was comfortable with being with, but Jesus changes the emphasis to being. Be a neighbor. Be the kind of person that does neighborly things. And then no matter who you meet along your way, the love and compassion will follow you. So be a good neighbor. Rich Mullins, he's the Christian artist that wrote the song, "Our God is an Awesome God." He lived in an area amongst a certain people group in America, and somebody said to him, "Well, you must have a heart for this particular group of people. You must be burdened for them." And he said, "Well, no, not really. They're my neighbors." It doesn't matter who the neighbor is. Our love for God and our love for our neighbor come from a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. So has your heart been changed by that grace? Now let's again remember the question that Jesus is answering with this story of the Good Samaritan. He is not answering the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer being, well, just be a good neighbor. No, he's not answering that question. He is responding to the question, who is my neighbor? We can't get eternal life by doing good neighborly things. We receive eternal life as a gift by trusting in our Savior Jesus. And then out of that reality, that being, we then live for him, and we should be good neighbors. Let's move on to the third section, the good portion. Verse 38, Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem. It says in verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now Jesus had said earlier in the book of Luke that he didn't have a place to lay his head. So Jesus didn't have a permanent home. And so he would have welcomed the opportunity to go into somebody's home and to receive the hospitality from these friends. And then it says Martha was distracted with serving. So Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home, but then she was distracted with serving. She was focused on the doing. Now, let me be clear that there is nothing wrong with showing hospitality. That's not what this is teaching. In fact, the Bible tells us to be hospitable, but it is the attitude of her heart that is the problem. Her doing was not coming from the right place. Good things can become bad things when they become the focus. Verses 40 and 41, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, that's Jesus, and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, hear the tenderness, Martha. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One set of Bible notes that I read said, before the gospel is a call to doing, it is an invitation into the presence of the Lord. Verse 42, Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, or your Bible may say, she's chosen what is better. This will not be taken away from her. Now remember the words that God the Father spoke on that mountaintop experience. Jesus was transfigured, his face shone brightly, and this is what God said from the cloud. He said, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. Be at the feet of Jesus. Be in his presence. Learn from him. The animated movie Cars came out in 2006. Can you believe it? 15 years ago already. And our teenage kids and now our little boys, they've enjoyed following the story of hotshot rookie race car Lightning McQueen, who is driven to win races, but he finds himself stuck in this small, nowhere town of Radiator Springs, and he's sentenced to fix a road that he accidentally damaged. And it's in this town, and from meeting other memorable characters such as the tow truck Mater and the pretty poor Sally, that he learns to slow down. Instead of racing through life and focusing on success, he learns an important lesson to enjoy the journey of life with those around you. Do you take the needed time to slow down, to be in God's presence, reading your Bible, praying before you're distracted with the tasks of your day? And yes, we do need to do certain tasks. Please feed your children. Please follow good hygiene. Please go to work and make money. But we are so caught up in the details that we lose our focus of being in God's presence. Isn't that all too familiar? I know it's in my life. Recently, somebody used this phrase as a reminder of how to start the day. Word before world. Word before world. Before you check your email, social media, the news, immerse yourself in the Bible, in the Word, before you engage with the world. Who we are, what we do, our being, and our doing are closely connected. But it's important that we keep them in the correct order, that our doing should be a result of our being. What we do should flow from who we are. So I would encourage you, go and show compassion to your neighbors. Show compassion to your actual neighbors, your classmates, your coworkers, those that you encounter in life. Become a Stephen minister and come alongside somebody in their life difficulty. Be hospitable, but don't forget what is important, to learn from Jesus. Go and do these things because you are God's child. Don't do these things to earn God's favor. We can't do that. We could never earn our way into heaven. We do these things because we have become a new kind of people. And thank God that because of his character, because of who he is, holy, pure, righteous, loving, merciful, gracious, and good. It's because of who he is that God acted. He did what we could never do. Our sin left us beaten, broken, dead. But in compassion, he came along to where we were, and he picked us up, and he gave us life. He mended our broken hearts and has brought us back into a right relationship with him, a holy God. And how did he do this? He sent his son into the world to save us, and then we respond by turning away from our sin and trusting in the one who died the death that we deserved on the cross, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. You can trust in him today, and Jesus is willing to come into your life. You can change at the heart level. And then with that change and transformation, then you are able to do the things that would please him, that would make God look great, and for the good of others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the power of your word to change lives. Thank you for the gift of your spirit that is active and present. And Father, we thank you that we can change. This is by your grace that you have made a way that we can be changed by your grace. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world. Thank you that he taught these things to the people that he was with, and that we can also learn from that today. Thank you for this account of the great commandment, the Good Samaritan, and the good portion. And Father, may we be a changed people and then live out of that reality in a broken world that we live in. And so Father, we ask for your grace, for your strength, for your encouragement. Thank you for what you will do through this church, in this community, and in the world. You are a good Father, and we thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.